Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to that Old Testament book of Proverbs, and we are in Proverbs chapter 5, continuing in wisdom and understanding, and this time as it relates to faithfulness and steadfastness and fidelity. And it's also a warning against seduction. It's warnings against sexual sin. The advantages of chastity and abstinence outside of marriage, and the sad end of the wicked and the miserable end of the wicked. And it's, again, that relationship between wisdom and understanding. Understanding meaning to grasp the meaning of something, the significance of something, to have that power to comprehend something. But wisdom is really the proper application of that understanding, to take what it is that we know and to use wise means to come to wise ends and to make wisdom of the things that we learn. And as we begin here in chapter 5, he says, "My son, attend to my wisdom, and bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And, you know, it's not like life is just this great big game where everything is changing, and it shouldn't be taken seriously because you can't, you know, you can't get out alive, as they say. But, you know, if you watch Hollywood, if you watch TV, you find that there's a real lack of commitment in the world today. And the Bible addresses this idea of committing to one person, of being faithful. And, you know, there are a lot of examples of commitment. And I think back to our nation, at the beginning of our nation, back during the Revolutionary War, and I found an interesting example of commitment. It says that 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured to death, tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 46, or 56, I'm sorry, 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of the war. That's commitment. They were willing to be tested for what they believed in, and they committed to it, and they continued in it. And we know that popularity today is not a good judge of what is right and wrong. Because you can ask a lot of questions about what is right and wrong, you'll get a lot of different answers. One thing that we know is that there won't be a jury at the white throne judgment. There's not going to be a well, there'll be a judge, but there won't be any jury. And there are many things today that our legal system calls legal, but the Bible calls evil. In chapters 5 through 7 here, these three chapters, we likely won't get through them all tonight, but they give us reasons why sexual sins are very serious. First, in chapter 5, what he's going to take us through is the fact that sexual sins eventually lead to disappointment. The next chapter shows that they are gradually destructive. Maybe not immediately, but gradually they're destructive. And ultimately, chapter 7 says, they're deadly. So God, he puts this protective framework around us, and he warns us against adultery. He warns us against fornication, because an intimacy is actually intended by God. It's designed by God, but it's supposed to be held in the bonds of marriage. And when we honor and respect God's direction, we can experience joy, peace, enjoyment in that intimacy. But when we bend the rules, when we break the rules, the result is disappointment, disillusionment, certainly less than God's best. And what he's done is he's put a what you could refer to as a marriage wall around intimacy. And it's for our protection, not for our punishment. Disappointment and problems always come when we violate God's laws of purity. It can go from what we perceive to be sweetness to real bitterness. And while he's going to deal with this, how the beginning can become look very exciting, can look very sweet, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that sin is pleasurable for a season or for a time, but that sweetness turns to bitterness, and it's like honey turning slowly into poison. And many people have experienced how sneaking around can be exciting at first, but it can lose its excitement and become painful, and hiding and covering up takes effort. Lying actually wears us down. And we need to look ahead to see where our actions will lead us. We're always supposed to be counting the cost in everything we do. You think if you were saying, say you wanted to decide you're going to take a vacation to, let's just say, Ireland. You walk up to the ticket booth and you say to the ticket agent, I want to buy a ticket. He says, where are you going? I just want any ticket. You know, that doesn't work. Just give me a ticket. And yet we do things that will take us to the wrong place. And we know better oftentimes. Not you guys, but, you know, the people that didn't come tonight. So, you know what I mean? We don't ask for tickets to any old place thinking that it'll get us there, and we can't think that any old behavior will get us to where we want to be either. Oftentimes we have that attitude of, well, it won't happen to us like it happened to others. They got caught, I won't. They got hurt, but I won't. Thing is, what the scripture shows us is that we can't break God's laws and escape the consequences. And he's speaking here of a seductress, an immoral woman, who are drawing others into her own immorality here. Working on the weaknesses of her victims. The guys, it can be their thoughts, their heart, their feet, their hands. And he says that she's like wormwood. And wormwood, it's bitter, and it's used in the Bible as something that's bitter and harmful. And he says in verse 5 that her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest you should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that you cannot know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and come not near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Temptation does come our way. It always does. And it's not sin. Temptation isn't sin. It's giving into it that's the sin. And when it comes our way, the temptation is to follow. And when something is tempted in us, we're expecting some kind of a reward to come out of it, that some good will come out of it, some good feeling, some pleasure. Otherwise, it's not a temptation, is it? If it's not anything that might interest our flesh in any way, it's not a temptation. If every temptation that was set before us says, this is going to hurt, this is going to stink, this is going to cause you a lot of trouble, we wouldn't go there. Sheep, you know, when you look at the 23rd Psalm and you look at just the behavior of sheep in general, they tend to lean, think that other pasture is green, you know, the grass is greener. Sheep will leave a green pasture and go and eat in brown grass, places where it's all dried up. And oftentimes as Christians, we can follow temptations, think, well, it must be better over there, thinking the grass is greener, it's going to be a better life. He understands so much better than my spouse, or she understands so much better than my spouse. Years ago, there was an author named Irma Bombeck. She wrote a book called The Grass is Always Greener. Over the septic tank. I think that's a very good illustration also, is that, you know, the grass can be greener, but it stinks. If you think it's better than where you are, it probably stinks, you know. And actually, what we need to be doing is, if for the married folks here, just to put that time and effort into our own marriages and to work on a new one, except if the old one is dangerous. That's a whole different subject. But I know I was talking to my son recently. He just turned 51, and he was explaining how he said there was nothing I could teach him when he was between 16 and 18 because he already knew it all. And then he got into his 20s. Now he's in his 50s, and he said, "Dad, I'm sorry. You were so right. There's so much I could have learned if I'd listened." And oftentimes, as we look back, we wished we had listened more to our spiritual leaders, to our parents. And, well, the good thing is that God in His grace forgives sins if we repent, but we still reap what we sow. I know that God has forgiven everything I ever did in my old unsaved life and in the saved one. But some of the consequences of that still follow me today. You may experience the same thing. Some of the mistakes I've made are still costing me. So we do reap what we sow. And then he goes on in verse 15, he says, "Drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well." You know what a cistern is. It collects the rainwater in the basement in a big tub or in a pool. "And running waters out of your own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets, and let them be only your own and not strangers with you." Solomon here, using direct language, in a sense erotic language, similar to the Song of Solomon. It's kind of hidden within the words here, but he's expressing that delight of marital intimacy when the wife is compared to a cistern or a well to enhance her value. Because in the Eastern world, you know, water was scarce. It was valuable. And the fountains and rivers in verse 16 can refer to children who are blessings to marriage. And the husband is to take his wife and cleave to her, enjoy the pleasures and the comforts of marriage, as drinking water quenches thirst in that sense. The joys of marriage quenching the lust. And the pleasures of godly marriage are, like he's saying, are like clear, crystal, running water, pure and chaste. A lot different than that sinful woman that sits in the streets, the harlot. It's like drinking out of a dirty puddle. So it's pretty descriptive. Verse 18, he goes on to say, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and you be ravished always with her love." Referring here to the female beauty and the affection of the woman, that the wife's love should satisfy and refresh her husband, and he should be ravished, like intoxicated by her presence, you know. Women can hold a lot of power over men just from their physical presence, can influence us in great ways just by their physical presence. And that's the point he's making here. Verse 20, as we read to the end of the chapter, "And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquities or sins shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." I think about all the things we see in movies and on TV that are provocative to our eyes, football games and ads between shows. And my encouragement is always for the men to not get drawn into that, but to save those feelings that get pulled out with those ads for their wives, not by a Victoria's Secret ad. You know, when I see those things come on, I turn away. TV specials where guys have a struggle with their eyes. We need to face that. And our wives can be not just satisfying lovers, but also intellectual companions, people, you know, the one that we spend our time with. And it's not just a business arrangement. He's saying here that it includes tender, loving affections between husbands and wife, the best defense against wandering. But he's comparing marital intimacy to a beautiful river here that brings life, that brings refreshment. And while the going outside of marriage is like a sewer that defiles everything it touches. And he says, you know, you drink of the wrong kind, if you drink deep of the wrong kind of love, it will destroy you. Now, a society that's based upon a marriage commitment between what? One man, one woman. Just so it's clear where I stand on this. Marriage is between one man and one woman. He's saying, it's like a pure river. That's what keeps our land from becoming like a swamp in that area. In God's holy law in marriage, it's like the banks of the river. The banks of the river contain the river and keep it flowing in the right direction. And it also produces some power, some depth. And when the banks overflow, and the inference here is that reaching outside of marriage, it's wide, but it's shallow. And it just stirs up a lot of mud. And when husbands and wives are faithful to the Lord, to each other, and to Scripture, they won't look somewhere else. A relationship will deepen in time. Their joy and satisfaction will increase. There's no greener grass like the sheep are always looking for, you know. God gives us the freedom of choice. Then he tells us to use that freedom very wisely. And when we do, we will mature in our character within the Lord. We will walk closer to the Lord. We'll have blessed relationship with our loved ones here on this earth. If we don't do that, he's saying that freedom, that choice that you make, if you make the wrong choices, it just leads to bondage. The idea is you can't sin without being bound up. You can't sin without being tied up. Because sin promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. Jesus said very simply in John 8:34, he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin." Romans 6:16, Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Millions of people are in bondage today, in agony, in anguish, looking for deliverance, looking for a way out, and only Christ can give it. And yet they're not willing to look there. And yet we know that if the Son shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. Just the society that becomes hedonistic and just based on lust. And I see, I mean, the Roman Empire was like that. Our nation is going that way. I'm praying for repentance and revival. We don't know what's going to happen, but I do know what we can do in our own hearts and in our own lives. Proverbs 6. "My son, if you be surety for your friend, if you've stricken hands with a stranger," that means shaken hands with a stranger, "you're snared with the words of your mouth. You're taken with the words of your mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself when you are come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself and make sure your friend. Don't give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter," a roe is a deer, "and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." A surety is assured payment. It's kind of like co-signing for a loan, okay? It's a pledge or a security for payment. Being responsible for somebody else's debt. He's just saying, be careful, be cautious if you're an easy mark. Because some people will misrepresent themselves. They'll lie about their circumstances. Be careful who you trust. And then he says in verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? Will you arise out of your sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as one that travels, and your want as an armed man." Look at the ants, he says. They get a lot done. They don't put things off. They just do it. They're not procrastinators. I don't know if you're guilty. I've been guilty many times of procrastinating, knowing what needs to be done and not doing it in a timely fashion. But he's saying laziness and procrastination, they bring poverty. They bring misery. We need to look at the ant. They're workers. Doesn't mean we always work. But it can apply to both material things and spiritual things. And, you know, God's divine law says that wealth of every kind comes from work and effort, even spiritual wealth. That takes work. It takes effort. To be deep in the things of the Lord, the Word of God is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12 says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you know, we need to be digging into the scripture, pouring it into our hearts, pouring it into our heads so that we can better understand it. And that changes from the heart, things emanate outwards. Verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward, meaning a crooked or evil mouth. He winks with his eyes, you know that, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet, teaches with his fingers. Frowardness or evil is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. The inconvenience, the danger of idle, lazy people, deceitful people. He says, watch their behavior. It gives them away, those sly little winks, you know. I can fix that for you. Secret hand signals. I know there's a lot of handshakes that are going around today with the slapping of the hands and the secret foot signals, they're saying. But he says, you know, that some people are just plotting evil all the time. Some people are dividing people, saying, no, be my friend, not theirs. He says it'll be a time when they'll trip themselves up by their behavior. Proverbs 28, verse 10 says, whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. It's like digging a hole and then running and jumping into it. They'll find themselves in a place where there's no way out, except through the Lord and his forgiveness. Verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. He's saying that God hates, there's some things that God hates. One of them is pride, the proud look. You know that pride is at the bottom of all sin? I don't know. If you take all sin and boil it down to the lowest common denominator, it comes out pride. Me first. Me first. It's me. I want. I will. I will. I will. That's what we found in Isaiah when we hear the I wills of the devil. I will. I will. I will. That was pride. That was what felled him. A lying tongue. Lying. Let our yes be yes and your no be no. We should never be lying. Hands that shed innocent blood, people that hurt others, people that murder others, wicked imaginations. Those are people that make plans that are just sick and evil against one another, ways to hurt one another, doing wicked things, running to mischief, false witnesses, lying about somebody, and people that sow discord, people that divide people. These are things God hates. Now you... If you've heard, you know, a guitar gets strummed when you have a nice chord, you get a nice sound. Debbie plays the keyboard, so you get those chords. When all the notes are there, you know what a nice chord sounds like. But discord, what's a discord? A discord is out of tune. In a discord, spiritually, is anything that's out of tune with God's grace. Anything out of tune with God's word, anything that's out of tune with God's will. And we can even do that with our words. You know, we're so easily prone to gossip. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what she said? Did you hear what they did? Do you know what he's like? Do you know what she's really like? Not you guys, but, you know, the gossips. It's so easy to fall into that. I'm convinced if we spent more time praying for one another instead of talking about one another, much more would get done. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. He's just talking about God's word. He says, keep it close. We're really blessed today. I mean, I like having Bibles all over the house. Wherever you are, you can reach out and grab one. You can read some words. We have the Bible apps on our phones and our tablets, our computers nowadays. I can take the Bible and put a little earpiece in and do an audio Bible. It'll read the Bible to me while I mow the lawn. It's amazing. We don't have any excuses like, well, you know, back in the 900s, for example, there weren't any Bibles. It was hard to get one. Today, they're everywhere. We need to keep it close because God's word is important to us. It does lead us. It does guide us. He keeps us while we're asleep. He keeps us while we're awake. And God's word will talk to you. You can read it, and it will speak. And he also will remind us of things. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow. But be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, okay. I like what the Lord said. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Those are great words. Those are things that are good to keep in your heart, to keep close by. Also, oftentimes we strain to be so righteous. We think that we're going to be holy and pure. You know what? That comes through submission to the Lord. Being confident of this thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's God that works in us to do and will of his good pleasure, or will and do of his good pleasure. I don't remember which it is, but he does. And it's not against our will, it's with our will. It's when we submit to him. God leads us through the day. It's one thing to think, well, it's Sunday. They're to be spiritual. They're to think about God. Or the first few minutes in the morning, if I decide to pray, you know what? It's always time to think about the Lord. We should be having that attitude of heart where we're walking with him throughout the day and know that he's with us. It says he never leaves us or forsakes us. Verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp. The law is light, and reproofs or corrections of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids, fluttering eyes. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. He's just saying, men, you got to be careful of female beauty, female flattery, especially from the evil woman, from the strange woman. He's not talking about compliments from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to know the difference between flattery and a compliment. Flattery is meant to ensnare us, to capture us, to get something out of us. A compliment is really intended to build us up, to strengthen us. And when we know God's truth, when we're resting on it, when we're trusting in him, we won't be won over by flattery. We can recognize good and evil. We can recognize the difference between flattery and a compliment. And he says, be careful of the eyes, because pretty eyes can catch a guy. You know, just get that look. Hey, big boy, come on over here. Or hello, pretty lady, come talk with me. You know, there's so many flattering words and catchphrases. People who just rely on the Lord. When godly eyes are caught by godly eyes, led by God's godly heart, we're encouraged to godliness. But he's talking about an evil woman, a strange woman. When those eyes catch you, you can bring a man low. And he says sometimes the man can be brought so low that a piece of bread seems like a lot. In other words, he can just lose everything. So many stories of that around. Verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? The picture is, can you take hot briquettes from a charcoal fire, for example, and stuff them in your pockets and expect your pockets not to burn? Well, if you have asbestos clothes, I suppose. Can you walk on hot coals with your bare feet and not get burned? And I know immediately you think of those Indian guys that walk on the coals. They walk through ashes and coat their feet first, by the way. But anyway, it says just be careful who you give in to. Be careful what you give in to, because you could get symbolically burned in the process. Verse 29, as we go to the end of the chapter. So he that goes to his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. In other words, seven times the value of what he stole. He shall give all the substance of his house, but whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wound in dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though you give many gifts. Just again, he's talking about be careful of lust. Keep it home within marriage. And he says, if somebody steals because he's hungry, people will have compassion on him. They'll feed him. But he'll still get punished, and he'll have to pay back seven times what he took. But going after another man's wife will bring the rage of the man that can't be stopped. He's saying even big gifts can't stop that fury. But if husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, as God calls them to do, it's a lot easier for the wife to reverence her husband as God calls them to do. God's plan is really not real complicated. When fed through a sinful nature, it gets complicated because we want to do what we want to do. But only if only we will obey and submit to him, life runs so much more smoothly. There's so much less contention. There's less looking around for trouble. That's how God's word works. Disobey and have problems. Obey and be blessed. What should we choose? Not a real problem, is it? It's 8 o'clock, and it's probably a good break point here. Lord, thank you for Solomon's wisdom here, Lord, that we know in our heart right from wrong, Lord, but we do need to be reminded of your word, Lord, that we keep our eyes at home. You've given us the protection of marriage, Lord, to keep us, to be cautious of the flirtation, Lord, of the ungodly. The Lord, thank you for this time that we have, that we can sit at your feet and draw close to you, be built up in you in the strength of your word, Lord. Thank you for the blessings that you pour out, Lord. Thank you for your word that gives us wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads us to the deep things of God. In Jesus' name, amen.